All right, we've been looking through these commandments. We looked at three of them last week. And so Moses comes down while he's still up on Sinai at this point. But the Lord is giving him 10 commandments. And we looked at the first three last week. Have no other God beside me. No graven images. Not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We're going to look at the Sabbath today. And then we'll look at honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your brother. And do not covet. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. But today I want to spend some time looking at this. I think we think that we know a lot about it. But I suspect that our understanding of Sabbath is a lot different than we may think it is. So God says this, beginning in verse 8, chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember, up until now, he said, don't do this, don't do this. You know, there's a lot of don'ts here. But this is something to do. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. So we understand that, right? That God created all things in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. Just so we get this out of the way, God wasn't pooped, right? It wasn't saying, I need a break, I need a vacation, this is a lot of work. It's not like that. He rested because it was finished. But really what we're looking at, the old order, what God created was finished on that day. Every day would end with, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. God saw that it was good, and we come to the sixth day, and it was, we read, very good. The idea in Hebrew, it was exceedingly good. It was like over and abundant. Good. The day that he created man. And he rested on the seventh day. Incidentally, for those who get caught up in these things, I don't want to get too caught up, but you know, about 150 years ago, about the time of Darwin and all that, the church got frightened that we might look stupid. We didn't want to look stupid in the eyes of the world, the scientific community, because of all these ideas that were going around. The whole idea that the earth could actually, and all that is, could actually be created in six literal 24-hour days was now subject to, you know, all kinds of criticism. So the church started to try to work through, the liberal side of the church tried to work through with, you know, trying to work through different translational ideas and things like that to say that the word day, the Hebrew word is yom, that yom could mean something more than a 24-hour day. And some of you in here, probably a lot of us, are very familiar with that argument. There are actually 2,529, I counted them this morning, mentions of the word day or days. In Hebrew, it's yom or yamim. That's all it ever is. And with the exception of a small handful, like the day of the Lord, which speaks of a bigger period of time, it always refers to a 24-hour period. And so, you know, it's interesting how sometimes we try to schmooze with culture so that we seem to legitimize, if we think we're legitimizing ourselves. So here we are now, even the scientific community is realizing that evolution as a concept from Darwin is bankrupt, you know, and so why did we even bother in the first place? Why not just accept God's word as his word? He created everything in 6 days. If my God can't do that, how can he rescue me, right? So so he rests on the seventh day. That's what we read. Let me read it to you. He says this in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, or chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them, that's everything, were finished. Finished. What does that mean? It's finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, set it apart, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Just go through those verses yourself. It's only two verses. All rested, finished. It's over and over and over again. The order that God had established was now set. And you think about this now. So now on the seventh day, man is created on the sixth day. The first full day after that, Adam is with God walking in the garden. Imagine the fellowship. Imagine relationship. Imagine what was there. We don't hear much about that. There's very little mention, but you can certainly infer it. And then there was sin. At that point, everything snaps. Everything snaps. The whole order of things has changed. That's important as we understand the Sabbath. Incidentally, you know, he says here, he says to Israel that they're to keep the Sabbath. 6 days you shall work. Incidentally, if you're a serious Sabbath observer, 6 days you must work. And there's a lot of other things that the Bible says too, so be careful if you're going to be a serious Sabbath observer. I'm not suggesting it. I'm just saying if you're going to be. And there are many Christians who think they must. There are many Christians who, as we've gotten more aware of Hebrew traditions and Sabbaths and festivals and things like that, as wonderful as they are and as much light as they shed on who God is and who we are even, have gotten caught up in this idea of, in a sense, legalistically keeping Sabbath. And then the question, of course, and this has been the question for many people for years, when is the Sabbath? For the church, is this the Sabbath? Well, if it is, I'm in trouble. It's the busiest day of my week, you know? So, you know, anyhow. So he says you're to keep the Sabbath on the seventh day, not the eighth day, Sunday. Okay, seventh day, Saturday. Because in 6 days God created everything, and on the seventh that he rested. He says something different as Moses is reiterating this to the children of the Exodus generation. He says this in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He says the same thing, but then he says they're to provide a rest, like you could say, like a humanitarian rest for all the people in their household, for everyone who lives there, even the visitors, even their cattle. They're to do that. Why? Because you worked, you were enslaved in Egypt. By the way, they didn't have a seventh day of rest in Egypt. No culture in the world had anything like that. You worked 7 days a week. And the Lord God, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, delivered you, right? And now you're to rest. There's a picture here of going from sin into this rest. I don't know what you think about this, but, you know, if you look at just the days, weeks, certainly, months around the world, they're pretty close to one another because all those ideas throughout ancient cultures are established by astronomical information. We know what to do because we can keep years based upon sun, moon, stars. But the idea of a seventh day, you don't find that anywhere. Ancient cultures had ideas about creation pretty much across the spectrum. They all had ideas about creation. They all had strange but similar ideas about the flood. But no culture, no ancient culture had any idea about the seventh day being a day of rest. God gave it specifically to his people. What does that have to do with anything, John? Well, we have this idea that God has rested. How long has he been resting? Well, he rested on the seventh day because everything was complete. But God still holds all things together, right? The old order is still there but broken. He says in Isaiah chapter 40, we're probably all familiar with this, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and earth, neither faints nor is weary. What's the point? He's still working. Jesus says in John chapter 5, when he heals the blind man, he heals the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and he does it on a Sabbath, and the Pharisees are out to get him, and he says, my Father has been working up until now, and I also work. So he continues the work. It becomes confusing for a lot of people. Like you're saying that, he's saying he rested, he's saying where to rest, but he's still working. First of all, work's not a punishment for the fall. I think a lot of us know that, but sometimes we forget that. God established work from the beginning in the garden. Man was to tend to the garden. He was to work the garden. After the fall, everything became corrupted. It became harder to do our work. But work is always there. Actually, work is considered a blessing. It's given to us by God. And by the way, it's a command of God. sometimes we get this idea that you know, we're supposed to hang back. We're Christians now. I've seen this over the years that people kind of say, well, yeah, we'll see what God does. You know, maybe he'll bring a job or something like that. No, we're supposed to be working. God's not interested in having bums in the kingdom. I'm serious about that. You go through the scripture. I mean, look, when he called Moses, when God's looking for people to serve in his kingdom, he goes after people who are working. All you have to do is look in your Bible and see that. Here's a few examples. Moses, when God calls him, what's he doing? He's tending the flock. When he calls David, tending the flock. When he calls Elisha, he's driving the oxen, right? When he calls Gideon, he's threshing. You know, you can see this over and over again. That's the whole idea. The disciples, he calls the disciples. They're cleaning their nets. They're working. God is interested in those who are working. They understand. 6 days you shall work. The seventh you shall rest. And this whole idea, and some of you know, especially if you've been to Israel, you've seen this. Or if you know any very strict Orthodox Jews, even in America, you've seen some of this. It says in Exodus 35, you're not to kindle a fire on the Sabbath. So you go to Israel today. By the way, I like going to Israel during the Sabbath. I love being there because it's commanded by the government, basically. Everybody follows the Sabbath. It's pretty cool. Everybody relaxes. Can't find a restaurant. But, you know, you better know someone who's got some food. But it's really a great time. But you can't kindle a fire. That means you can't drive a car. You can cook before the sun goes down on Friday, but that's when Shabbat begins, Friday evening until Saturday evening, Shabbat evening. After that, it's the first day of the week. And then you can light the fire again. You can turn on the stove. You can make coffee, things like that. So unless you got a Gentile friend, you know, you're kind of out of luck if you want something hot. In fact, there's a Hasidic community in Jerusalem, Mea Shearim, very, very, very conservative. Even today, I remember in 93 I saw it there, but even today in Mea Shearim, you drive a car through Mea Shearim on Shabbat, even the kids are going to throw stones at your car. You know, I got a T-shirt when I was there one time. I got stoned in Mea Shearim. I shouldn't have said that, I guess. Just, these things come to my mind. But there are all these ideas that the Pharisees had, because what they did is they perverted all of this. And you know, the Mishnah, which is a commentary on the Talmud, which comments on the Torah, said that there were actually 39 different ways that you could break Shabbat. And of each one of those 39, there were 39 ways of breaking each one of those 39 ways. That's 1,521 possibilities. Okay, so you couldn't tie a knot on Sabbath, so you can't wear sneakers. You gotta wear sandals. You couldn't kill a flea. That's hunting. I mean, it sounds ludicrous to us, but that's what it was. A woman wasn't allowed to look in the mirror. If she saw a gray hair, she'd be tempted to pluck it out. That's harvesting, you know. And we see that Jesus spits on the ground in the dust, and he makes mud and puts it on the blind man's eyes in John chapter 9. Well, it was very clear teaching. This is not biblical teaching. It was traditional teaching. That you could spit on a rock on Sabbath. That's okay. Not polite in our culture, but you could do that. But if you spit in the dirt and that spittle rolled and creates a furrow, you're plowing. Ludicrous to us. I understand that. But that's how they saw things. And this legalism has torn the heart out of the Sabbath and what God intended all along. And we have this idea very often, that it's so precious. I feel like I have to thread the needle sometimes on this. We have this idea that it's so precious. But I would suggest to you that of the Ten Commandments given to Israel, this one particularly was for Israel. Because the seventh day was for Israel. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But they tore the heart out of it. In fact, God says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13, he says, your Sabbaths and your festivals, your new moon festivals, all these things are an abomination to me. Imagine if God said that. Your Sundays are an abomination to me. Imagine that. That's what God is saying to Israel because of how they had destroyed it all. But there's something different for us. And it's important that we get it. It really is important. I remember I had a friend, Jack, and Jack was a guy who, you know, actually he was an inspiration to me because he came from a Baptist background. He became, for a lot of different reasons we don't have time to go into, he became really excited about Jewish traditions, and used to call himself Gentile Jack, and as he did that. And, you know, I mean, he was really kind of a wild guy, but a lot of fun. And I remember when I was, you know, considering becoming a pastor and all that, he says, "So you're not going to keep the Sabbath? Someone gets saved in your church, some sweet young girl comes in, she gets saved, you're going to tell her to follow the 9 commandments, but not, you know, not this one? Make her a Sabbath breaker?" It's like, Jack, you know, aren't we in Christ now? Isn't it different? Some of you might have your heresy wheels turning already, and you might have heresy smoke coming out your ears. What's he saying? Well, what I'm saying to you is that Sundays are the Lord's day. Sunday is not Sabbath. It's okay to rest on a Sunday. It's not commanded. Look, what does Jesus say? John chapter 19, verse 30. After everything on the cross, the last thing he says before, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." What does he say? He actually cries out. It's a cry of victory. It is what? It's finished. What was finished? Redemption. Redemption was finished at that moment. It's important we never forget that. I mean, we say we got it, but it's important in this discussion. The redemption for mankind was finished at that point. In other words, the work that the Lord has been doing since the fall was finished in Christ on the cross. John 19, verse 30. It's 3 days and three nights that he spends in the tomb. People have all kinds of ideas that he rose on Shabbat. He didn't do that. Shabbat was past him when the resurrection happens. He's in the tomb during the Sabbath. It's after the Sabbath, Matthew 28 says. After the Sabbath was complete and passed, he rose from the dead. After the Sabbath, he rose from the dead. He comes into the upper room, John chapter 20. Shalom Aleichem, peace to all of you. Why? Redemption. I mean, it moves on from there. In fact, it's important that we just look at a couple things here. He's raised from the dead. We see it Acts chapter 20, where Paul, remember, Paul is preaching in the upper room when? On the Lord's day. They met on the Lord's day. It was a tradition at that point to meet on the Lord's day, not on Shabbat, even though most of them were Jewish at that point. They were meeting on the Lord's Day. Why were they meeting on the Lord's Day? They were meeting on the Lord's Day because they were celebrating the resurrection of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they were sharing communion at the time. In fact, you could even make the case that certainly in those very early years of the church, it was like they were celebrating Easter every single Sunday. Wouldn't that be good if we did that? They were celebrating the resurrection of their Lord and Savior every single Sunday, the Lord's Day. Even in Greek, look it up, Sunday is Lord's Day. Koine Greek. So Paul's preaching there on the Lord's day. That's when, you know, he goes till midnight preaching. You think you got problems with me. you know, you move on through the scripture. I mean, Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, about taking up the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. When you meet together on the first day of the week, right, when everybody brings in their offerings. Why? He wasn't commanding them get together and bring some money and do it on that day. He was saying when you do it on that day, because that's the day that they would worship. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the Sabbath is of no value. I'm not saying that at all. Ignatius, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, Jewish, he said, "We no longer celebrate Sabbaths. We worship on the Lord's day." Anastasius says, a century after that, the same thing. You can go on. There's non-biblical writings. We need to know the difference between the two. But here's the thing. Paul says this, Romans chapter 14. He says, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, like Shabbat, he observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he doesn't observe it. For none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Galatians, they were going back to the old traditions. Paul says, chapter 4, verse 9, why are you going back again to the weak and beggarly elements, celebrating Sabbaths and new moons, these things? Why are you doing these things? One of the most powerful passages I find is in Colossians chapter 2. Let me read you some snippets from it. Paul says, and you being dead, think about it, if you're in Christ now, in Christ, not a Christian in name only, in Christ, and you having been dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the ordinances, the law, including the Sabbath. He wiped it out. Any of those have been broken? Wiped out. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailed it to his cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What's he saying? It's finished. Paid in full. So therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. Oh, so the Sabbath is a shadow of what was to come. This is important because some of you who might be really tight on Sabbath might be thinking, I thought I liked this guy, but now I'm not so sure. Sabbath and all of these things are a shadow of what was to come. He says, but the reality is in Christ. What's he saying? Christ is our rest. Jesus Christ is our Shabbat. Now, by the way, you know, there are two things that are very obvious, even if you go back to the commandment. Two things. 6 days you shall work, on the seventh you shall rest. He says, I think it's in chapter 31 of Exodus, that the Sabbath is a ceremony. It's a time to worship him, not just to hang out, but to worship him. So there's work and there's worship. These are the two elements that are being emphasized here. There's an old saying. It's actually a lot older than you may think. I think it's at least a century old at this point. That we worship our work. We work at our play. Wait, did I get that right? Yeah. We worship our work. That's truer than ever. We work at our play. And we play at our worship. And that cuts me every time I think about that. Because in so many ways throughout our culture, and I've seen it in my life as well, we have so reduced our time with the Lord. For some of us, maybe half of us in this room, to an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday. But our time with the Lord, when is Shabbat? Well, it's in him in the first place. And there needs to be a time of rest, a time of ceremony, so to speak, a time of worship that has to be in each one of our lives. The Sabbath was a shadow of the things to come. Rest. You know, Jesus says, come to me. We know it so well. What's he saying? Come to me, all of you who are weary, burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me. For I'm meek, I'm lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. It says in another place, if you seek to lose your life, you will find it. But if you seek to hold on to your life, you'll lose it. A lot of us think sometimes, you know, I feel like I'm losing it. You know what? That's not a bad thing. It's to actually lose it and find that the only one who can actually hold us together is Jesus. Let me just read one more thing to you. He says this to the Hebrew Christians, Hebrews chapter 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. A rest. He's talking to Jews who are in Christ. He says, there is a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Look, and there's no creature hidden from God's sight. All things are open and naked to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. There is a day coming where there will be a time of rest, where God will have completely rested, when he's gathered his children back to him in the kingdom. This is important that we get that. And that day is soon, based upon everything we see in the scripture. That day is very soon. By the way, we'll still be working. We'll serve him. But there will be a rest for the people of God at that point. And we learn from Zephaniah that he'll even be singing over us. He'll be so glad, if I could say it that way, for you to be in his presence. So I'm going to invite the guys to bring the elements up. I'm going to pray. And then let's begin to worship.